your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27. You may notice in your bulletin, this is a seven-point sermon. It will be the quickest seven-point sermon you ever heard, if there is such a thing. The setting of Matthew 27 is on a Thursday night, Jesus was arrested. He was carried to the prison, but before that, he was tried by his Jewish counterparts, three different trials there. He's going to now be brought to Pilate, and Pilate's going to look at him, send him to Herod, and then bring him back. And then that will be the last straw that brings him to the place called the cross. And so we will speak about the cross and those that were there at the cross and what they had to deal with. And so let me read to you kind of a long reading, but just read through verse 22. It says there in Matthew 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away to deliver unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he had saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou that to it. And he cast down the piece of silver into the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver and said, it is not lawful for them to put them in the treasury because of the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered him nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, never a word, insomuch that the governor was marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto them the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sent down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for crucifying yourself, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you are willing to shed your own blood, that we may have redemption. And Lord, I pray the next few minutes we would take some time and visit the cross, and we would see through the eyes of others what they saw, and that we would make a choice ourselves to follow you. Lord, I pray that you give me unction this morning and clarity of voice in mind. Let me speak those things that need to be said with a clear word. Lord, I pray for all that would simply clearly understand. Lord, they too would make that great choice to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. When your word is read, not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I think I told you the story before about the young man that did miserably in school. He was in middle school. They could not get him to do good on his math. They tried everything. They tried threatening him. They even moved from different schools. They did everything they could, but no good grades in math. They were at their wits' end. Finally, they heard about a Catholic school down the road that was great in teaching math. The only problem was they were not believers. They had never even set foot in a church, much less a Catholic church. Well, they sent him on down there, and it wasn't long before he got some good marks. Matter of fact, that first semester report card came back straight A's in mathematics, and the parents were excited. They said, well, what was it? Was the priest down there? He said, oh, no. He said, was it the nuns down there? Oh, no. Was it the curriculum? Oh, no. What was it? He said, that first day I walked in there, and I saw that man nailed to the plus sign. I knew they meant business. Can I tell you, they may not have understood, but we do. The cross means business. I think about that and think Christ had to come to die for our sins. And the Lord could have hid him behind the walls of the temple and had him executed. He could have had him surrounded by faithful believers. He could have been in the city being crucified, but no, he was outside, crucified as a common criminal, hung for everyone to see. I'm telling you, the Lord meant business when it came to dealing with my sins and yours. I want you to understand that Christ has called us to look upon Jesus and understand that, yes, we celebrate his resurrection, but why did he have to die? And that's for us. And so there's some people in this passage that really looked upon the cross and looked upon Christ and had to make a decision to follow or not. The first guy I want you to see, there's the counterfeit follower, Judas. The counterfeit follower, Judas. When you go back to verse 3 of chapter 27, it says, then Judas, which betrayed him. We ask ourselves, who is Judas? We all readily recognize he was a no good guy. We understand that he was not right. But know this, he was one of the original 12 disciples. He was on the inner circle of people who spent a great deal of time with Jesus. He heard the sermons. He saw the great miracles. He understood the great teachings. He saw the love that Christ had for others. And then we ask ourselves, how could Judas do what he did? How could Judas offer up a betrayal kiss? How could Judas turncoat? How could Judas forsake Christ? How could Judas be like that? And so we need to look through Judas's eyes just for a moment. One, he was fouled by his own selfishness. We recognize there are moments in our lives when we truly understand who we are by our actions. And so there are moments in every person's life when their true identity shines through clearly. We recognize in the book of John, John chapter 12, this one called Judas Iscariot. And we know that he's not a good guy. Let me read this to you. We remember when Mary took a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. But notice this. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And so we get from John chapter 12 that this man is a thief. He is a man that loves money and wants to steal. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 26, if you go back to verse 14, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said to them, what will ye give me? What will ye give me? Now, before we hammer Judas too hard, ask ourselves in our society, because it's permeated with this idea, what will you give me? What can I get out of the situation? So many times, even in the church house, we had this idea that it's all about me. And if we're not careful, that will permeate our lives. We should turn from our self-focused service and simply get our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus. Yes, he was fouled by self with that give me attitude. He was also filled by Satan. If you read John chapter 13, verse 27, it says, after the sop, Satan entered in. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Here is a man that shook hands with Jesus. Here's a man that sat at the table and ate dinner with Jesus. Here's a man that took trips with Jesus. Here's a man that went to church or synagogue with Jesus. And yet all that we find that Judas is controlled by Satan. How can this be? Here's what the Bible says in Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He was fouled and filled by Satan because he had a love for himself, not for Christ. Christ wants all of your heart today. Satan wants just enough to make you miserable. Yes, he was filled by Satan, but also, thirdly, he had formulated a plan to commit sins. He made a careful, thought-out plan to go against Christ. Yes, I know there are different kinds of sins. There's sins of passion when we're just confronted, and all of a sudden we just have to make a choice, and sometimes we just err and do things we should not do, but this is not the case here. There's a sin that is planned out, and we recognize it is not good. And so he makes a predetermined plan to convict and hand Jesus over to the Roman authorities. We must recognize that the Lord wants us to turn away from our sins. Galatians speaks about those pre-planned sins, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so finally, he leads the soldiers to Christ, and they took him away. Matthew 26, 48 says, now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast, and forthwith he came to Jesus and held master and kissed him. He betrayed Christ, but lastly, notice his sorrow. We find in verse 24, the Son of Man says about this one, Judas, he says about him, but woe unto that man, the Son of Man whom he was betrayed. It had been not good for that man if he had not been born. So if you read chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, you recognize three things happen. One, he repents himself in verse 3. He recognized what he did was wrong. He goes back and brings the money and casts it down. He tries to do good, but then he goes out and hangs himself. His sorrow never led him back to Christ. And let me remind you, that's what it's all about. We all get caught in things. We all do things that are not right. But let our sorrow be true sorrow and let it go back toward Christ Jesus, not in our own hands. He ends up in a terrible way. Again, I just want you to understand that sometimes you can be around good people. You can be in the church house. You can rub shoulders with faithful people of God. But that does not mean you are right with God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So let me ask you before I move on, are you like Judas in the church, fully involved, trying to be religious, but all the while your relationship with Christ on the inside is worthless? Why not turn today and follow Christ with all your heart? Don't be like Judas. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He never did. That's the counterfeit follower Judas. But secondly, there's a crowd pleaser Pilate. You're going to find that Pilate was a man that had great power and authority. He was a man that was the Roman procurator in the region of Judea. He was hated by the Jews because when he got this power, one of the first things he did, he brought in Roman flags and put them in the temple area. And the Jews rebelled. Matter of fact, they said, there was about 60 or so, they were going to kill themselves. And he said, fine. He said, no, you don't understand. We're going to bring thousands in, and they will kill themselves until something changes. And so he removed those banners from that holy place. And then Rome was upset because he looked so weak. And so he was caught between a rock and a hard place. And he really was not good. Rome perceived him as weak. And so here this man that has no friends in one sense, not with the Jewish nation nor with the Romans, really will face Christ. Notice Jesus in verse 11 stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. John 18:33 speaks about a long conversation they had together. Here is Pilate face to face with Christ and asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate hears the words and hears what he understands to be truth. And yet he does not make the right choice. Pilate hears the words of the chief priests and the elders. So now he has to choose, believe Jesus or believe the religious fanatics. And by the way, we're all in that same place. We come, like that Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 there, that we see Jesus. We have to choose. Pilate has to choose to do right or to do wrong, to honor Christ or to honor something else. We all have that choice. And so Pilate does this. He tries to waffle on his responsibility. He understands that this man is in the region of Galilee, so he recognizes Herod over that part. So he sends Jesus to Galilee. He simply releases this idea of his responsibility. If you read Luke 27 or Luke 23, verses 6, it says, and when Pilate had heard that of Galilee, he asked where this man were in the Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. If you keep on reading, they'll find that there is nothing worthy of death in any of these. And so by the time you get to John 19:12, it says, from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so Pilate knows he's not guilty, desires to release him, but the crowd says, if you release this man, you're a friend not of Caesar, but of another king. And if that gets back to Rome, it is Pilate's job, maybe Pilate's head. So Pilate has to choose. If I side with Jesus, this will cost me something. If I release Jesus, I will lose my job. If I don't release Jesus, I will lose my soul. You think, oh, what a hardship that was. Yes, all of us in that same place. Sometimes it's going to cost us something. Salvation is free, but like one man said, discipleship will cost you everything. But still, we must choose Jesus. And so we find him washing his hands in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Pilate knew he was just. He knew he was not guilty. He knew it was wrong to condemn Jesus. But still, he made a decision to follow the people. There's a time in our life when we cannot pass the buck. We have to take a stand. He does not do that. Wash his hands when he really needed to wash his heart. Here's what the Bible says about people like that in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And when he shall come in his own glory, and his Father and the holy angels. Matthew 10:33 says, For whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, He that is not with me is against me. Pilate wanted to keep his crown, but oh, he suffered and lost the one that truly mattered, the crown of life. Jesus said in Luke 9:24, For whosoever shall save his own life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So what about us? What keeps us from following Christ? What keeps us from saying, Lord Jesus? What keeps us from being in Christ's will? What keeps us from choosing Jesus? We become like Pilate with a choice to choose Christ over the crowd. Will we? Notice the third person at the cross, not just the counterfeit follower, the crowd pleaser, but thirdly, the cleared prisoner Barabbas. Verse 15 of chapter 27 says, Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release the people a prisoner whom they would. Verse 16 says, And they had a notable prisoner named Barabbas. And so we find something about this self-serving, sinister man. He was called a notable prisoner. If you read John 18, verse 40, Barabbas was a robber. Mark chapter 15, verse 7 says, And there was one named Barabbas which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So name this guy Barabbas and see who he is. He was a murderous man. He is not good. He was hated by the people because of the things that he had done. He was not good by any stretch of the imagination. And Pilate knows if I put Barabbas versus Jesus, they would clearly pick Jesus over Barabbas. Barabbas is serving a punishment of death. You'll notice three crosses that day were prepared. It was for those two men that we don't know their names and Barabbas, a vile leader of a gang that tried to overthrow some different things. And so we recognize he is serving a punishment that was just. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Numbers 3:32-23 says, But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Why I read that? Because we're kind of like Barabbas in one sense. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all have a cross that looms before us. It's called death. But notice there is a substitution. Verse 17 says, Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, speaking to the crowd, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? The governor answered and said, Whether the twain shall I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Can you imagine Barabbas for a moment? He's in his jail cell. He knows the cross is waiting for him. All of a sudden, two guards, maybe three or four, came and got him, dragged him out, had him bound in chains, dragged him before the governor, ready to be read his sentence. And instead of saying guilty, taking him to the cross, he says, Someone has taken your place. You are free to go. Unlock him. Can you imagine the chains coming off? And here's Barabbas expecting death, recognizing that someone has taken his place named Jesus, walking out past the court, maybe then running a little bit faster to the gate, and then running on past the city wall, and then running past maybe those crosses that were out there, running to his freedom. And here's what we find about Barabbas when he recognized and found out it was Christ who took his place. He did nothing. Not one word is recorded about what this man named Barabbas did, because he recognized Christ took his place. I wonder today what we shall do in our life when we simply are set free, when we recognize that one is substitution, there he took our place, the one has died and took our place. We are all Barabbas guilty. Again, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must recognize what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 15 says, For I deliver to you, first of all, that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Some will come to church today, not just this church, but churches all over this nation. They will hear the word of God and the love of Christ preached clearly and simply, and walk away never to do anything with that substitution of Christ for our place. I wonder, will that be you this morning? I wonder, will you make a point to recognize Christ as your Lord and Savior? Make it a point this morning to quit running from our Lord and run to him day by day. There's a fourth man at the cross, not just the counterfeit follower Judas and the crowd pleaser Pilate and the cleared prisoner Barabbas, but now there's a cross carrier, Simon the Cyrene. Verse 31 of Matthew 27 says, "After they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And they came out and found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross." They compelled him. This man was probably a Jewish proselyte or maybe even a Jew from a far country coming in with his family to worship on Passover as it was called to be. Can you imagine as you're seeing Jesus who had lost blood, who had been beaten, who had been scourged, walking down that road to the cross, falls, and two Roman guards say, "Hey, you pick up the cross and carry it." Can you imagine what he had to do with his sons? Can you imagine that terrible job? For if everyone that sees you carry a cross would automatically assume that you were guilty. Everyone that picked up a cross would be spat upon just as those others. It would be meant to be associated with a condemned man. You may be here thinking about cross of Christ and recognize, I would have picked up the cross. I would have carried the cross. I would have helped Jesus. But I wonder today, when we are called to carry the cross, do we? When somebody asks us to do a task for the Lord, I wonder, is the reply, "I'm not real comfortable with that." I wonder today, will we recognize the cross was not comfortable? I wonder when somebody asks us to do something for Christ, we say, "Oh, I'm not really comfortable with that." I wonder, will we recognize the cross was not comfortable? Somebody asks us to teach, or somebody asks us to be in the nursery, or somebody asks us to help with Awanas, or a witness, or go, or give, and you say, "I'm not really comfortable with that." I wonder, will we recognize the cross was not comfortable? The cross was not comfortable. And yet this man is compelled to pick it up and carry it. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, let me say, salvation will cost you nothing, but discipleship will cost you everything. We must pick up our cross. Let me just tell you, it probably made a tremendous difference in his life and others. We read about this man, and we understand maybe some of the same things were said later on about him in the book of Romans 16. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, notice it says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Many people believe, many scholars believe, in Romans 16:13, it says this, "Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine." That Rufus was the son of Simon that carried the cross. Can you imagine the impact it made on him and the impact it made on his family? I'm telling you, let the cross impact you and it will impact those around you. Your actions will encourage or discourage those around you. Follow Christ. Let me move on. There's a counterfeit follower, the crowd pleaser, the clear prisoner, the cross carrier, but thirdly or fourthly or fifthly, there's the condemned criminals. Verse 38, "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the other left." We find these two men being nailed to the cross for their sins against the people, justly condemned, yelling, screaming, saying all kinds of things, I'm sure. Why? Notice what had to happen. Isaiah writes hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. He writes these words in Isaiah 53, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his own soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions." We find them condemning Jesus along with the crowd. So there Jesus in the middle. There's one on his right, one on his left. These two criminals. And so the crowd is yelling this in verse 42, and probably these criminals. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of the Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Both these men condemning Christ as the crowd would. But somewhere during the day, somewhere during the crucifixion, somewhere during that time, something changes for one of these guys. For we find in Luke 23, verse 39, one of the malefactors, one of those evil men, which hanged and railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And indeed we justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. What caused this man's heart to change? Maybe it was the way that Jesus looked at his followers. Maybe it's the words he spoke about those that crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them. Maybe it's the look that Jesus gave him. Whatever it was, something convinced him that Jesus was the way to heaven. And so he says this in Luke 23, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. At some point, this man dies. Can you imagine him entering to the gates of heaven? And the angel says, What are you doing here? And he says, I don't know. Do you know the doctrines of justification, of the doctrines of grace? Can you tell me any of that? I don't know that. And the angel says, What are you doing here? I don't know. How did you get in? I don't know. All I know is the man on the middle cross said, I couldn't. I don't care what you've done today in your past life. I don't care how bad you messed up. If you listen to the man in the middle, the man, Jesus, the Son of God, and when he says, come in, oh, my friends, how good that is. This man was condemned, had nothing to deserve forgiveness or heaven. This man that was condemned had nothing to offer. This condemned man was nailed to the cross. All he could do was the same thing that we only can do, and that is call out Jesus, Lord. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2:8-9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should perish. Oh, I'm telling you, my friends, it is a gift of God. It also says in Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, my friends, I want you to recognize that we need Jesus. Just as in the business world, just as in all kind of things, it is not what you know, it is who you know that gets you into heaven. The question is, do you know Jesus? The one that came to seek and save the lost, the one that loves us. So just like that man nailed to the cross today, we cannot earn our salvation. We have nothing to offer, but the good news is we don't need anything but to believe and call on him as Lord. Have you said, Lord Jesus, save me? This man did and was saved. There's another guy at the cross. That's the convinced soldier. Verse 54 says, Now the centurion, when they were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. Now let me remind you, the centurion was a Roman army soldier. He was a man of great power and importance. These guys worked their way through the ranks. They were rough and tumble. They had great responsibility. They were warriors of the day, hardened by his profession. It was his job, among other things, but the one to carry out executions to completion. They had to make sure that the crosses were safe, not that people could wiggle off, but to make sure that nobody stormed the cross and took down loved ones. This man, I'm sure, had heard all kind of things uttered from the cross. Pleas, begs of mercy, cursing and swearing. He'd seen them cry time and time again. But this man was different. He saw this man willing to go to the cross. He saw this man spoke of forgiveness. Remember, as they nailed him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw the love this man gave to people while he was dying, even speaking about his mother. He saw this man blessed while he was being cursed. He had beaten Christ. He had belittled Christ. And now somewhere during the day, he believes Christ. There's a reason why this is in the Bible. You may have been here today and you may have a life that has been rotten. You have beaten Christ in one sense. You have done everything wrong you could possibly do wrong, just as this man had done, and yet still is convinced that he is the Son of God. Don't leave here without being converted. Don't leave here without being convinced. This man had nailed the nails. He had lifted up Christ. He had casted insults. He had Christ's blood sprinkled on him from that. And as he observed this God-man called Jesus, he found a place in his heart to call him the Son of God. John 12 says this, "And if I be lifted up from earth, I will draw all men unto me." But there's one more person at this cross that's not named in this passage. There's one more set of eyes that look on Jesus, and that is the church attendee, you and me. Hebrews 2:9, but simply says this to start with, "But we see Jesus." But we see Jesus. So I wonder today, will you be like Judas, the counterfeit, mixed up with the righteous and religious crowd, but have an unrighteous heart, all dressed up, playing the part of church, but have no part with Jesus? Will that be you? Maybe you'll be like Pilate, the crowd pleaser, coming face to face with Jesus, allowing the crowd to sway you. You're good in a crowd like this, but when you get in a crowd on Monday through Friday, it's a different story. Don't be a crowd pleaser like Pilate, but follow Christ. Maybe you'll be like Barabbas, the cleared prisoner. You'll come in and you hear the good news that somebody took your place, that somebody died for you, that somebody forgave you, and yet run from this place never to look at Christ again. Hearing the good news, but not letting the good news be good to you. Maybe you'll be like Simon, the cross bearer, coming to offer a sacrifice on a holy day, but understanding who Jesus is. Even though he was compelled to pick up the cross, it made a difference in his life. He became a follower of Christ. Maybe like the condemned criminal, had nothing to offer, but recognized Christ has everything to offer for you and accepts Christ. Maybe like the convinced soldier, beaten him, belittled him, and bruised him, and yet comes to a point when we publicly confess Christ is the Son of God. But we see Jesus. I wonder, will you truly look upon him? You see, Christ was lifted up to draw us to him. Christ was crucified that we may know and understand. Let me close with a story that I've often told, but it's so good. It's about this man that really had a terrible time with his parents. Got mad, ran off. This was in the years of when train travel was really the way to go. He was going to make his way back home, but man, he had really just messed things up. And he's on that train, he was just, you could just tell the uneasiness. And so, lo and behold, on that same train was a pastor. And the pastor said, "Young man, I see there's something just written all over your face that's not good." And he explained the story how him and his dad had this big, basically a fight, called each other names, said stuff he wished he could take back, been gone for 2 to 3 years, but had gotten word that his dad was about to die. And he said, "I don't want it to end like this. I want to make sure I make things right with my dad. But I'm just so afraid that if I don't get there in time, I'm not going to see him. I'm even afraid that they're not even going to accept me. So here's what I told him to do. By the train track, there's an oak tree not too far from our house. And I said, if you'll just tie a white ribbon in that train on that tree, as the train passes by, I'll see the white ribbon. And I'll know I'm accepted. I can come back. If not, I'll just keep on going." The old preacher said, "I tell you what, son, you pray and I'll watch." As the train rounded the curves, they finally got to that tree. And lo and behold, the preacher saw the tree and says, "Young man, look, look." The family had not only tied a white ribbon to the tree, but every white thing they could find, borrowed sheets from neighbors and friends. The whole tree looked like it was snowing. And that young man, when he saw that, recognized, "I am accepted. I can come home." Can I tell you about the cross? It is bloody and ugly and terrible, but it's saying, "You're accepted. Come home. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." The invitation is for you to come. Christ meant business on the cross. Well, we mean business with him by giving him our lives. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. Think about the price paid and have you responded. Think about what Christ did and the things he had to endure, and think about your response. All these people in this passage saw Christ, all responded in a different way. some good, some not. What will your story be? The Bible is so clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so desires to save you. He's not willing that any should perish, that all men should be saved. God's calling this morning. Will you respond to him? First, by saying a prayer, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. Save me. He surely will. And then make that public. Why not walk that aisle this morning? Why not walk up to the front and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. Maybe you're like that already and you've been saved. But you've been asked to carry your cross and it's a no, sir, I will not. I'm not comfortable. Why not make a commitment this morning when you see the suffering Savior and recognize his life was not comfortable? Mine will not be there. I will serve him. Maybe it's church membership today and you want to be involved. Whatever it is, maybe you want to pray at this altar for somebody or yourself. Just know all that was possible by the cross because Jesus meant business. Again, will you? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us through the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the resurrection. Thank you for all the possible things that you've done for us. Lord, we just pray that we would pick up our own cross that would follow you. We'd recognize the cost of salvation is free, that we just follow you. Lord, I pray for this crowd this morning. As we see you, that we would truly do business. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.